Do you mind if I take my jacket off? I invite you to open your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and towards the end of that, John chapter 17. Pastor John has been preaching about the armor of God, and I've really enjoyed, even though I wasn't here, I have enjoyed catching up on the things that he has been preaching on the church's website. If you were not aware, sermons are posted there, and so if you hear something in particular during a service, you can definitely go to the website and say, what is it that that was said, or I didn't quite catch that, or I'd like to hear that again. I encourage you to do that. I was able to do that as well in after my vacation, and so was able to see the journey that you have been walking in looking at the armor of God. But maybe the question that we need to ask, or that we can ask, is why do we wear that armor? Why are we commanded? Why are we invited to take on this uniform? What are we preparing for? And so I'm hoping that today's message will speak into that. Unity with purpose is the title of today's message, and it will pop up whenever it is ready. In the meantime, we are going to turn towards the scripture and read that together. It is Christ's prayer, sometimes known as the high priestly prayer, and it is, I believe, also describing the church's purpose. And so we're going to read specifically verses 20 through 26 of John chapter 17. Now, you should realize that we're kind of jumping into it. It starts, obviously, his prayer starts at verse 1. And we will, I will paint a picture of where Jesus starts and where he ends up in the verses that we are reading together, verses 20 through 26. So, Father, this is your word, and we pray that it may leap off the pages of this book and into our heart. Speak to us, Father. Your word is alive. Let it be alive in us, and may indeed, as Karen prayed, may it transform us. May we be changed by it. So speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm reading John chapter 17, starting at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. And the them that Jesus refers to here are his disciples. So my prayer is not for the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of God. the words that we have just read together are part of a prayer that Jesus prays, and it is often referred to as the high priestly prayer. Jesus prays, and it is significant, I think, for us to just take a step back for a moment and to get a sense of when this happens. When in the life and ministry of Jesus this happens, just simply by looking at the chapter number, chapter 17, we know that there are 16 chapters of activity before we enter the text here. And in those 16 chapters, those beginning chapters of the Gospel of John, it announces Christ's coming. And it describes his ministry. It describes him calling the disciples to himself. And in those 16 chapters, we have a summary of the time that Jesus spends with his disciples, walking with them, teaching them, embracing them, answering their questions, sending them out, as I am doing, as you see me doing, so go out and do yourself. Jesus is mentoring them. And then he takes the time to pray. And this prayer is recorded. And it happens just before when? Before what very significant event happens? If you take a peek after chapter 17, you will notice that right after Jesus prays this prayer, he is arrested. He is accused falsely. And then he is crucified. He dies and he's buried. And then the good news, of course, of the gospel, the reason that it is called the gospel, is that he rises again from the dead and he triumphs over sin and death and hell. He appears to his disciples again, and then he says, now go and do likewise. As you have seen me doing, as I have taught you, go out and do these things. Jesus, the point is that Jesus is very much aware of what is happening to him. And just before he's arrested, he takes time to pray. Jesus knows why God has sent him to the world. Jesus knows his purpose for coming to the earth. Jesus knows that he is to die to set the world free. Jesus is keenly aware of his purpose. Just before these events that we celebrate at Easter, remember at Easter, Jesus sits down to pray. Now, it is called the high priestly prayer because it mirrors the work of the Old Testament high priest. The Old Testament high priest would come into the presence of God, and he would be a mediator between a sinful people and a holy God. Because if a sinful people were to walk into the presence of a holy God, God's holiness, his purity, would obliterate sin. And if you are, as a sinful person, you walk into the presence of God, you would be obliterated in the process. And so what would the priest do? He would go through all kinds of rituals of cleansing. And then he would enter into the presence of God, into the holy space of the temple, of the tabernacle, and then he would speak on behalf of a sinful people, and he would plead their cause. The high priestly prayer. Because what the high priest used to do for the people of Israel in the Old Testament, Jesus now does for the entire world. It is not only the nation of Israel that God favors, that God came to save. God came to save his people. And who are his people? It is all the people that he has made. Jesus Jesus becomes our high priest, the high priest of the world. He takes a look at the mess of the world, and he says, "I'm going to speak on the world's behalf." And more than that, Jesus now takes their sins upon himself, and like a lamb led to the slaughter, it says in Isaiah. Jesus becomes that sacrificial lamb. The sins of the world are placed on him. He dies, and therefore the world is set right, is made right with God. He enters into the presence of God. He prays as the high priest used to pray for the sins of Israel. Jesus now prays for the whole world. Jesus is keenly aware of his purpose, a strong sense of purpose. Now, I think that we learn something about what is on Jesus' mind when we look at the structure of his prayer. I think the NIV, the Bible, is quite helpful in this regard. It breaks the prayer, you may have noticed, up into three parts. Jesus prays for himself, Jesus prays for his disciples, and then Jesus prays for all believers. And what I want you to notice is that in each one of these, there is that keen sense of purpose. Jesus starts his prayer in verse 1 of chapter 17. "The time has come. Father, the hour has come," he says. He knows what he is called upon to do. He knows what is coming. And he commits himself into the Father's hands. "Father," It can seem rather selfish for Jesus to start his prayer by praying for himself. My mother used to teach me this little joy. How can you get true joy? Jesus first, other second, yourself last. I don't know if you've ever heard that. That is kind of the meaning of joy. But Jesus, when he prays, when he steps into the purpose of being high priest for the world, he starts by praying for himself. He knows that the future of the world rests on his shoulders. By taking on the sin of the world, by dying on the cross, that is the God-ordained purpose for Jesus Christ. And so he prays that he may be able to step into that fully, that he may be able to complete the work that God has placed on him. Jesus, first of all, keenly aware of his own purpose, prays that he may have the strength to follow through on that. Then in verse 6 through 19, he then prays for his disciples. It is important to see that this is also with a keen sense of purpose. "Holy Father," he says, "protect them." Verse 11, "Holy Father, protect them." And then verse 12, he repeats this sense, "While I was with them, I protected them." And then in verse 15, "Not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Now, Jesus could have prayed many things for his disciples. He could have said, "Hold them, keep them safe, send them out, inspire them, give them strength." I can think of so many things that he could have prayed for his disciples. And what Jesus prays time and time and time again is for protection. This should make us question what we need to be protected from. And I think this is where it relates also then back to what John was preaching about, the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God, because the devil is at work in the world. He is active in the world. He is tearing apart that which God has made good. He is leading people astray. He is leading people away. And if we are doing our job, if we are doing what Jesus is doing, if we are ministering to the hurt and to the lost, we will enter into battle. And when you enter into battle, you can expect some battle scars. So before you enter into battle, put on the full armor of God. And then Jesus prays for his disciples, Father, protect them. As you will take me up into heaven, they will be left on their own. I will no longer be here present to protect them. So, Father, you protect them. Protect them from the work, from the hand of the evil one. People of God, are you wearing your armor? Are you ready for battle? Are you expecting battle scars? Jesus prays that his Father protect you, protect us. Verse 18, Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them out into the world. There is a clear sense of mission. There is a clear purpose in being the disciples of Jesus Christ, in being church, in gathering together as church. We are gathering so that we can go out with that sense of purpose, to reach the world, to proclaim the good news, to claim back all those things that the devil has gotten a hold of. We are not a social club. We are being trained. We are taking time to build our muscles, to take on the armor of God, to encourage one another. For what? So that the world can be reached. So that the world can be claimed back for its rightful owner, God our Father. So even as he prays for his disciples, there is that strong sense of purpose that comes out again. You are to go out there. I will protect it as you go out there. But don't forget that I have given you a purpose. Then those verses that we read together, verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays for all believers. He ends his prayer by praying for all believers. And it's interesting that the way that he words this, I pray in verse 20, he says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. I love those words because there is the confidence that when we go out and proclaim the message, there will be those who will hear the good news, who will respond, and who will believe. Do you have that confidence? Or are you in a place where you kind of just say, we've tried all that we could do? Nothing seems to work. Are you putting your confidence in your own efforts? Or are you praying for the Spirit to move out ahead? When you invite someone into Alpha, do you expect them to say, yes, we will come? When you introduce words of faith into a conversation, do you expect to be shot down? Or do you have that confidence that you are speaking truth and that truth will be recognized and that truth will find its way? Jesus prays also for those who will believe in him through their message, their being us, his disciples, the church. Again, there's that strong sense of purpose in Jesus' prayer. When my disciples go out as I have commanded them, others too will believe. And Jesus takes time to pray for these people as well. in all three parts as he prays for himself to be able to do the work of the cross, as he prays for his disciples as he sends them out into the world, and when he prays for those who do not yet know me, Jesus has that overarching sense of purpose. This is what life, what your life is all about. To walk as I did, to serve as I did, to sacrifice as I did. You die with me and you will also live with me. It is a purpose-filled, task-driven prayer. But if we stop here, I think it is just a pep talk. Go out there and do that. I feel kind of like a little, like a motivational speaker. I think Jesus also gives us some clues as to how we do this, how we fulfill this task. It is important to see the mission of God at work through Jesus, through his disciples who are sent out to reach the world purposefully. But it is just as important to see how Jesus envisions this task to be accomplished. Verse 21, he says that all of them may be one, Father. And what is the purpose of this unity? So that the world may believe. That you may be one, Father, so that the world may believe. In verse 23, he repeats that same thought. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know. It is not optional for us as church to stand as one, to be united, to stop quibbling, to snip at each other. It is a grave sin because it hinders our purpose, that to which we have been called, and it hinders the very mission of God to go and reach the world with his love. And when we are not loving to one another, when we do not stand united, then how is the world going to be attracted to Jesus Christ? We proclaim Christ as the Savior. We proclaim Christ as the head of the church. We proclaim to be one body, each one of us a part in it. And whenever we snip at each other and snipe at each other, whenever we are divided, we fall and we fail in the mission of God, in the purpose that he has given us, which is to proclaim good news to the lost and to the hurting. And so Jesus says, how will you accomplish this task of reaching the world? First, try loving each other. Many of us, we want to go out there and say, we have this keen sense of, we've got to go out into our community and love them. And Jesus seems to say, why don't you start by loving each other? Stand as one. Encourage one another. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. Do good to all, especially to those in the fellowship of believers. That's what the Bible teaches. If you can't even love one another, if you can't even stand united in the clear task that I have given you, then how do you expect to love the world, which is much more opposed to you? Which is much less loving because they have not yet tasted the love of Christ. You have tasted the love of Christ. The love of Christ lives in you. Love one another. Encourage one another. Stand united so that you will be a witness. So that you will be this army of one that goes out and proclaims the love of Christ into the world. Unity. Unity is so important. How many of you have had the experience of your children, the divide and conquer routine? Eli, I'm not sure if Eli is already able to do that. But kids will often appeal to one parent, and when that parent says no, What will your kids do? Will they say, well, all right, I guess that's it? No, your kids will go to the other parent and they say, Mom, how about, well, what did your dad say? Well, you know, if it's okay with dad, then go ahead. And it's that divide and conquer routine. The devil also does that. It is crucial that whatever we do as church, we do together. We stand united. I'm not talking here about not having healthy arguments and conversations about what it is that we are to do together, how it is that we are to accomplish that which we do together. Now, healthy conversation is a crucial part of that. But in the end, that we do stand together and that we do move forward together to accomplish the purpose that Christ has given us. All right, purpose. How do we accomplish that purpose? But why are we doing all this? I think the goal is also contained in this passage. Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. There is a mysterious thing going on here. The final goal of us being together, pursuing this mission of God, why do we pray? Why do we read our Bibles? Why do we take time out for devotions? Why do we join life groups and grow together? It is all so that we may develop an intimate relationship with the Lord of life. Sometimes we get this goal confused. We want to grow our church. We want to increase our mission and our ministry. We want our name to be known in our community. We want to be the best rockin' church in all of Port Perry. I admit that I have some of those desires as well. But they should never stand before the ultimate goal of intimacy with God. Am I pursuing in my life closeness with God? Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. The glory of God. Do we realize what a gift this is? The Hebrew word for glory is like heaviness. This is a heavy thought. The glory of God in us as church, as individuals. There is a way mysteriously in which we become part of the very heart of God. I in them and you in me. The Trinity, an intimacy that we can't fully explain. I think that is what is our goal, the goal of each of us. I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says. In the book of Revelation, he wants to come into your heart. He wants to come into your life. He wants your thoughts to be his thoughts. He wants his thoughts to be your thoughts. That the two become one in such a way that they can live together. Us with God, God with us in complete unity. That is the goal. When each of us is pursuing with great motivation and with great fervor and with great effort an intimate relationship with God, his glory will shine forth from us individually and from us as a church. This is about intimacy. You know, the Song of Solomon, that the book that nobody reads because it's rather embarrassing, two lovers talking to each other, and my dad would always skip it. How many of you read the Song of Solomon in your family devotions? Yeah. Right? And yet, it's very endearing, very intimate words that are spoken from a lover to a lover. And that's where Jesus takes those words, I stand at the door and knock. Those words were still first spoken as the lover knocks at the heart of her lovers seeking his love. God is seeking our love, and he wants us to step into an intimate relationship with him. People of God, people of hope, this week and in the weeks to come, I want you to develop, to be very clear about your purpose. How you spend your time, what you choose to do and what you choose to leave behind because your schedule is too full. Ask yourself the question, is what I am doing contributing to the purpose to which God has called me? Is this contributing to God's effort to reach the world? Is this part of the mission of God? Is what I am doing right now, the choice that I'm making right now, does it fit with the mission of God? Let that be a test. In the coming week, in the coming months, whenever you think of something to say, whenever you are in discussions with someone, even a close friend, whenever you are in your life groups, when you are in a church meeting, when you are meeting someone in the street and you speak about the things of life, maybe the frustrations that you have or your church, apply this test. Is what I am saying building the church? Is it encouraging my brother and my sister? Is it honoring to God and is it making us one, or is it tearing us apart? When you plan your day, and when you look for quiet time, for reflection time, for prayer time, for devotion time, is it leading to greater intimacy with God? Is there any room in your schedule, in your life, for this? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the great invitation. Live your life purposefully. Be aware of the purpose, the mission of God. Make sure that you stand united with others who have been given that mission. And do everything you can to stand together so that each of us may be built up in our faith, in knowledge and depth of insight, in knowing and building our lives on the deep love of Christ. Purpose, unity, intimacy. This is what Christ prays for, and this is my prayer for all of us. Let us pray.